Thank you, because our hearts are open, positioned, and aligned to receive. Thank you, because our ears hear clearly and audibly from you. Thank you, O God, because there is light and clarity in this place. Thank you, because it's an atmosphere of faith and power. Thank you, because we function as one temple. And in togetherness, we comprehend and participate together. Thank you, because our lives are transformed, changed, and touched in every area by your word and by the power of your spirit. We refuse for anyone to live the same way they came, and we ask and receive that everyone lives here better than they came, in the name of Jesus. And thank you, O God, because our lives will not remain the same. We give you all of the praise and glory in Jesus' name, and amen. Hallelujah. All right, you can have your seat. Glory to his name. I say glory to his name. Hallelujah. Okay, let's begin by having a little conversation on the growing Christian. And it's important to ask ourselves this question as often as possible. Or it is important that you put yourself in the position where you are regularly asked that question. And the question is, are you a growing Christian? Are you a growing Christian? And it's a question to reflect upon every time you're asked, or every time you are able to think on it or ponder on it, that God wants you growing, and it's important that you know what it means to grow. Amen? God wants you growing, and it's important that you know what it means to grow. A lot of times, growth can be assumed, you know, where you just assume that you're growing. A lot of times, you can just, like I said, assume, or just think that you're growing, whereas you're not. And of course, we should be able to understand growth from our natural environment. If you plant a seed in the ground or in the soil or in the earth, we expect growth. And growth will be that the seed will germinate. Of course, if you are a bit conversant with planting or agriculture, you would know that the seed has to die first. Or we can, so that doesn't sound very harsh, we can say the seed has to go through a process that is not comfortable, all right? And then it begins to bud, or it begins to germinate. It has to go through a not too palatable process, okay? Where it breaks open, it dies, as it were, and then from there it begins to sprout, and then it grows up, and then it gets to where it begins to bear fruits. Amen. So we can understand growth from that perspective. We can understand growth from the perspective of having children or giving birth. Okay? When a child is born, of course, you know that the child didn't start growing from when the child was born. Of course, There is a conception period, and then the child begins to grow in the womb of the mother. And then that's called fetus, and then grows to the point that the child is ready to come into the world and live like every other person. And when the child is born, right, we expect growth. Amen? We expect growth. Growth from the day the child is born. When a child is born, you know, there's that joy that the child has come, but I mean, the child must cry. And then you find instances where the child doesn't cry. And of course, that has a reason to ensure that all of the internal organs, particularly the lungs and all of that, are functional so that the child can survive on this earth. Amen? And you find them spanking and spanking the child till the child begins to cry and all of that. And then you expect the child to eat, expect the child to grow up. Okay, what's the weight of the child at birth? 4.0 kg, okay? After 1 month, you don't expect to weigh again and then it's still 4.0, right? You expect that there's some increase, there's some growth. And it gets to a point, the child begins to sit and then crawl and then stand and walk and then, you know, moves from breast milk to solid food, not immediately, amen, because you get the point. And then, I mean, gets to the point where the child has now grown to having conversations, okay? And then the child grows to the point of being responsible in the home, right? Child is able to run some errands and then, you know, and it goes on and on. And that's growth. For the Christian, growth is essential. Amen? The same way we look out for growth in different areas of life, we should look out for growth in our Christian walk. You start a business, and I mean, you expect that the business is able to fund your basic needs. Or imagine you took a loan to start a business. You expect that the business should grow, right, to the point where you are able to, from the business, pay off the loan, right? And then the business stabilizes. It's able to pay you. It's able to pay your staff, as the case may be, and it's able to increase as the years go by. We ought to look out for growth in our Christian life. Amen? Amen? You know, so the same way we have talked about different areas of life, as a Christian, that is, when you put faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, the day the gospel was preached to you, and you acknowledge the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as sufficient for your forgiveness of sins before God, as sufficient for your right standing before God, as sufficient for you to be a part of God's family and be God's child, from that day, you ought to experience growth. And you ought to expect or look forward to growth. Amen? You ought to. So, I've become a child of God. I'm a son of God. Great. Are you growing? Is there growth? Okay? And when we say, are you growing, we're not saying, have you grown before? Those are two different statements, right? Growth ought to be consistent. Growth ought to be consistent. Amen? It's possible to grow at a time of one's life and stop growing. But the question, are you growing, is, are you growing? Amen? Are you still growing? Maybe that can drive home the point more. Are you still growing? And so two ways to know and determine your growth, or to realize if growth is present, is number one, when you are better and consistent in your faith practices. Or you can write it this way: when you have better and consistent faith practices. We by faith believe the gospel, and we of course ought to live our lives by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We live life, we live our lives by faith and not by sight. Okay? Of course, that we refer to appearances or sensory perceptions. Our lives are to be lived by faith. And faith is simply your dependence or reliance on God. Okay? And you can add the things of God. So, when we say faith practices, it has to do with the things of God. Have you observed that you have become more consistent? Or maybe for some people, consistent at all. And better with your faith practices. You know, last week we highlighted a few things. We're talking about true Christian living. And I mean, those can reflect your faith practices, your Bible reading, your prayer life, your character as a Christian, the fruit of the Spirit, and how you handle and deal with relationships, and also your ministry, your service to God, your preaching and teaching of the truth of the word, and the gifts of the Spirit in demonstration and manifestation. Can you observe consistency in these practices? I mean, we can draw up a long list, all right, of faith practices, but I mean, those can summarize a number. I'm not saying that's all. But from those things, can you see or say, or can it be said about you that you are consistent or more consistent, and you are better in these practices? Are you better in your prayer life? Are you better in Bible reading? In Bible learning? Amen? I mean, who remembers in school where maybe you get into a new class and then there's a new teacher or lecturer, and the teacher or lecturer has a different style? And then one of the characteristics could be the one who dictates very fast and does not mind if you cut it or not. Amen? And then you were having a hard time in the early stages, but as the weeks went by, you adjusted. Amen? You also became one who could listen by yourself and catch things quickly. Praise the Lord. So you can say that you are better in that class. There was a time it was difficult to follow, but now I am better. Amen? The Christian should be able to chronicle his or her growth and see that he or she is better. Do I pray at all? And if I pray, how much of time do I spend praying? And within the time that I spend praying, how conscious am I that I am talking to the Father? Or within the time that I spend praying, how convinced am I that God heard me? As prayer, Bible reading, when you pick up your Bible, does it occur to you, the more you read, that that book is God talking to you? That's fellowship with God. Amen? There could be a time, maybe early stages of the Christian faith, or maybe you got born again as a child. And from my own experience, the King James Bible used to give me a headache. Right? And what are they even saying? Begetteth, cometh, goeth, he that to, ah. And all of that. But as you practice, you begin to adjust. As you get used to the form of communication, does it occur to you that God is speaking to you as you read? Does it occur to you that fellowshipping with the Bible is fellowshipping with God? Bible learning. I want to listen to a 1 hour message. How attentive am I while listening? Do I zone off while listening? Or do I pay attention to the end? Or do I sleep off? You know, for some believers, not in Jesus' name, a Bible teaching is their lullaby. I've not been able to sleep. Let me play a message. The Father, in the name of Jesus, as we look into the Word, our eyes are open, our ears, in Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 20. Have you come out of that? I mean, nobody would ever say that they never slept off while listening to a message. Amen? But have you outgrown it? That's the question. Have you come out of that? Yeah, it's possible to listen to a message at the wrong time. Because of your routine, your devotion and commitment, you are so tired, but you wanted to listen, and then you fell asleep. But I'm not referring to that. Okay? I'm referring to you are active. Amen? They give you a gamepad. You can play for 3 hours. If they give you Netflix, you watch for 3 hours without batting an eyelid. But open your Bible to, then something begins to happen. The atmosphere changes. There's a move of I mean, we can't call that spirit, move of sleep. Are you better? I mean, just right now in church, in taking notes, are you better at listening? Do services help your Christian life, or it's just a participation that that doesn't help you? Now, I'm not giving anybody excuses to say, oh, well, I've been attending, it doesn't seem to be, I don't feel it. It doesn't seem to be helping me, and so therefore, no. There are times where, you know, you don't have immediate feel or convictions or knowings as you go about your faith practices. Of course, for certain things, what you must do is to continue, to stay with it. As you do, I mean, you become better with it. I mean, I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, have gone through school and done some courses in school, right, where you didn't understand it, but you read the notes. And as time went on, I mean, you started the course from the very first week. Close to the exam, you still didn't get what the teacher was saying. It was when you started reading for exam. Oh, this is the point of this course. So this is what this man has been saying since. And then eventually you get ready for the exam. Amen? And of course, I'm sure you remember those courses that you even wrote the exam, you didn't get the points of the of the course. And somehow you didn't fail. Amen? Okay, so in your Christian journey, one of the things you can do to help yourself is to chronicle your growth. Chronicling means to just mark each step of the way. It's to be as observant and detailed in your Christian journey. So, okay, last month, how did I do with prayer? You just reflect, think on it, remember. Ah, I don't think I did too well. Okay, I will set up a structure for this month that at the end of the month, when I think back, I'll be able to easily tell that, yes, I consistently prayed. And when will it get to the point where what you usually do that satisfied you becomes insufficient? That, oh, I consistently prayed 1 hour every day last month or since January. But I think I need more this month. And then you set up a system that helps you to do better. Growth is that you are getting better. So we must not be abstract with spiritual growth, that we just assume there's a reader in the realm of the spirits that's where growth is up. No, growth can be chronicled. Growth can be observed. So again, I ask, well, still only talked about number one, that are you a growing Christian? That is, are you growing as a Christian? So number one, better and consistent faith practices. Number two, change in character and service. Those are two ways that you can tell if you are growing or if a fellow Christian is growing. Praise the Lord. Change in character and service. Of course, positive changes. Progressive change. Change in character and service simply refers to how you are changing for the better in your character. Then you're growing. You're changing for the better in your service to God. You're serving the Lord more. Or your willingness to serve the Lord is increased. You are watching yourself to ensure that you are doing better. Amen. So if you reflect on your person, how much is the word of God and the things of God influencing your character? I mean, character is your personality, your attitude, your behavior, your conduct, your manner of reasoning, your thoughts, your words. The person behind all of those things in different facets of life is your character. So is the word of God influencing you? In that area, is Christianity for you the religion I was born into? Is Christianity for you, I mean, the place we go to on Sunday mornings after a busy week, you know? I mean, you find people who it's normal to them to club on Friday. I'm not referring to football clubs, amen. I believe you know that. And be in church on Sunday. And it's a good thing they're in church, amen. But that they are constantly in church, and church has not been able to take out the word is the issue. Amen. But you find people who think that to be normal, and that's where the problem is. Praise the Lord. There's a time that when you eat food, the whole place is upside down. As you grow up, that should leave you now. Don't you think so? So imagine you find someone, grown up, 30-year-old man. You give him a plate of rice, and when you come back, there's stew on the wall. Grains of rice all over the place. You look again. Who ate food here? You or somebody else? So some things you begin to leave. Praise God. So we're not painting church as a place where people do their best to be perfect, then walk through the doors. No. Church can be likened to a hospital where people get healed, where people's characters are shaped, formed. So church, the doors of the church should be wide open. Yes, I'm sure you've heard that before. But the point is, what is going on in church? Has it become potent enough to change whoever comes in? Is it potent enough to take out the world from any man? So it's a reflection that you must consistently have. You check your appetites. On Monday, on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. What are the things that you long to do that make you happy? I'm not referring to, you know, average general things, entertainment and all of that. But what are the things that, you know, you are all out for? Are your appetites changing as you grow? Or church still, or maybe let me say church and its practices still look like things apart from your life? So if you are a growing Christian, change in character and in your service to God will be noticed, will be observed. Amen? That the word of God is changing me. The word of God is influencing me to serve better. To serve in the house of the Lord, to serve in the preaching and teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then you are growing. And if I am growing today, it is not enough reason to relax or drop the ball. If I am growing today, it is expected that I be found growing tomorrow. One of the things a believer should prepare for is different or diverse seasons of life. There are certain seasons of life that will not be encouraging to serve the Lord. Amen? But you must prepare for it and yet serve the Lord. Jesus said in John 16 and 33, he says, in this world, you will have tribulations. But be of good cheer, I have overcome them. So it prepared their minds and their hearts to say that there will be seasons of tribulations. But be of good cheer, I have overcome. So when those seasons of tribulation comes, remember and be of good cheer. Remember that I have overcome. And continue in your worship and service to God. Amen? In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Romans 12, 1 to 2, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Of course, linguists or scholars will tell us that such statements are to convey strong emotions and desires, or they are to tell you that what the person is trying to communicate to you is really a serious thing. Okay, so say, I beseech you, first of all, the word beseech is, it's a strong word. So it goes beyond, I would like for you to, or it goes beyond, I hope that you, it's like when you go to preach the gospel and you are on your knees, amen, that bug almost caught me, on your knees, kneel is a verb. Knee is the knee itself. All right? Amen. On your knees, praise God. What was I saying? Huh? Yes, on your knees, pleading and crying. Please accept the gospel. That's beyond. If you like, believe, don't believe. Do you believe? No, you don't. Okay. So, beseech is to describe that other one. Is it more than this gospel? He that believes and is baptized is saved, that believes and is damned. please. Hey, that's beseech. Are you there? So it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I strongly plead with you that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Amen? Now, let's use an example to convey this. When you get an animal, and in the Old Testament writings, you find where an animal is killed and then it's offered as a sacrifice. The blood is taken, offered, the animal itself placed on the altar and then burnt, offered as a sacrifice. In offering as a sacrifice, you lay down the life of that animal. Amen. You take the life of that animal. So from the animal's perspective, the animal offers his life. Right? Amen. So that's sacrifice. That's why John tells us in 1 John 3:16 that we know how he laid down his life for us. What we ought to do now is to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, ours will not be to die on a tree, right? Ours will be to give up ourselves to the service of God. Amen? To give up ourselves, to be as sacrificial. So, however sacrificial you can be, except unto death, be willing to yield your life to serve the brethren. That's what John says in 1 John 3:16. It says that's the love of God. We perceive the love of God. He laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So that animal gave up his life, same way Jesus gave up himself, Ephesians 5 and 2, an offering, a sacrifice of himself to God, sweet smelling savor. The same way, so the animal is sacrificed. Jesus gave himself. Romans 4:25 was delivered up for our offenses and raised for our justification. Raised for our justification. So it then says to us to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, the word bodies here is not just in its context speaking of our bodies, and that's all. It includes our bodies, but it speaks of our entire self. That's what the word body conveys here. It says, present your bodies, of course, speaking to a body of people, a group. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. So the same way an animal's life is taken to be offered as a sacrifice. So imagine the animal has a will and says, I willingly give myself for this service or for this cause. Because you know that's what Jesus did. He willingly gave himself. Now, we now have Jesus' example to willingly offer our lives. It says a living sacrifice, not a dead one. So we have the example of sacrifices in the Old Testament writings, but we as living sacrifices. Praise the Lord. So you present your bodies. Present yourself. Not just to be a part of an ordinance and then be killed and that's all. No. You present yourself a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The word reasonable is the Greek word logikos. Just trying to spell logic and then rather than C, K-O-S. And it's a word that simply means logical. Reasonable. I mean, what is expected? So if he gave himself for you, and by that, or by faith in him, you have his life, the logical thing to do is for you to present your body or yourself a living sacrifice unto God. That's a reasonable thing to do. That's a logical thing to do. Amen. And then in verse 2, he says, and be not conformed. Like we usually say, don't be shaped into this world's mold. Oh, how he paints the heart of the Father. When his children shape their lives according to the way of the world. When the world thinks destruction, suffering, defeat, and the children of the Heavenly Father forcefully conform themselves to that system of thinking and that system of speaking. For the Father has created all things and made all things available to mankind. He has put his life and all that he is in his children, to live a victorious life and be successful in all their endeavors, to be convinced and deeply persuaded in their hearts that what the Father has done is in their best interest, and there's always a way of victory and success. How he pains the Father. When his children, who are heirs of all things, to whom all things belong, to whom authority has been given, decide to conform themselves, shape themselves into the systems of this world, the manner of thinking and reasoning of this world. For the Father has given all things. He has given his children authority, and he expects that their words should change, and their thinking should change, that their way of living should change, and they should begin to see the possibilities that the Father has put in them and in the world. For he has given all things freely. He has given them all that pertains to life and godliness. He has given you and I all. Oh, how it pains the Father when his children forcefully shape themselves, fit themselves into this world's mold. Amen? So he says, don't be conformed. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't do it. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So it lets you know that you have a work to do, and it's the renewing of the mind. That's a word that means renovation. You know, when you have a property, you get in there, it's dirty, or an old structure, and then you go in there, you do a renovation, you remove this, you put a newer model, you clean this up, then you do some painting, you do this, you do all of that, and then the whole place changes. It wasn't desirable before, now it is desirable. That's the word renewing. Where you allow God's word to change how you think. When you allow God's word to change how you view life. When you don't join the world to talk defeat. When you don't join the world to speak evil. But rather, you allow God's word to renovate your mind, your thoughts. Amen? Glory to God. Let me give you an example. There are people today in the business of recycling. And what does it mean? Wastes that people generate from day-to-day living, they harness all of that and turn that into money, either by selling to recyclers or recycling into products that will now be sold. Amen? So imagine someone in that business. When you buy a bottle of water, you drink it up. What's on your own mind is to trash. And that's good, right? Trash in the right place. But the person who is in that business, when he goes to where you trashed that thing, what he is seeing is money. So there is a different perspective. That other person's mind has been changed. The average person sees waste, but that person sees money. Amen? If you see a farmer, when he sees an expanse of land, no matter how bushy it is, what he's seeing is farm produce. Right? That's what he's seeing. He says, what kind of place is this? It's a bush everywhere. But that's what he's seeing. Praise the Lord. So, God wants it that our consistent fellowship with his word changes our perspective to life. So naturally, people will say, suffering has come. See the price of everything. But God wants you to feed on his word and see a different perspective. Hallelujah. You remember when Moses sent 12 people from the 12 tribes into that land that flowed with milk and honey? And God has said, I've given it to Israel. And he sent 12 of them there. Joshua and Caleb were a part of the 12. When the 12 went in there, and then they all had the same experience. By the time they came back, of course, remember Moses said to them, go and spy the land. Just check how it is. Whether it's a land that flows with milk and honey. Check. Just observe and come back with a report. 12 of them went, 10 came back and began to say, there are giants in the land. As a matter of fact, we were like grasshoppers in their sight. What a conclusion. I mean, it's interesting how you talk defeat or people talk defeat without even trying. You want to write an exam, you go online, you read about people's experiences, you say, 1 year, le passe. Says who? They said, only 2 people have passed it. He started writing this in 1954. So therefore, we cannot pass it. I mean, maybe it has happened to most of us, if not all of us. You get into the university, and the people, the stellites, they welcome you with gist. You see that course, that chemistry 157. Only few people get 7 points. Is that to pass you? Just put fear in your exam that you have not written. You have not even attended the class. Amen. You see that man, no? It does not give anybody 7 points. You just take that as your reality immediately. No. What God wants is for his word to change how you view life. The doctor can say that with this kind of condition, so and so is impossible in your life. So and so will happen. You have 6 months to live on the earth. And so, and that's from the medical perspective. But what is God saying? Hallelujah. What is his word saying? How renovated is your mind that you agree with the truth of God's word? He says, be transformed. And the word transformed is the Greek word metamorpho. Same root word for metamorphosis. In biology, I believe if you have gone through that, in secondary schooling or learning, where it describes the stages of animal formation. And usually we use the example of a butterfly. right? Where there's the egg stage or phase of life, and there's the larva stage, and there's the pupa stage, and there's the adult stage, right? Metamorphosis is simply how changes occur from one stage to the other. From egg to larva, from larva to pupa, from pupa to adult. So, what the animal looks like in each stage can be called transformation, or generally speaking, what the animal looks like in adult stage in comparison to the egg stage or the beginning stage is what is called transformation. So metamorphosis is that process of change, right? Where the egg goes through a transformation and then it turns to the adult stage. So for the butterfly, if you check the three stages, they don't look like a butterfly at all. You won't think that this is growing into a worm until it becomes a colorful fly. Are you following this? So, be ye transformed, same word. Metamorpho, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, there could be an egg stage of life, but you will renew your mind, amen, that there is a change, a transformation. The same thing that brought you anxiety, you are now living life in peace. The same needs that used to trouble you, that you will not sleep, you now sleep. You are now joyful. You are now a sort of strength, even to other people. The same. Not that things have changed. Same job, same management or boss behavior. You don't pay salary until the 10th of the next month. And when the month is drawing to a close and over and another month begins, we can all tell from the look on your face, oh, there's no money. Oh, this is tough and all of that. But same job, same experience, but you're now full of joy. You're now the one saying that the Father meets my needs. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God wants that for every of his children. I beseech you, let me start again from verse 1. By the message of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The logical thing to do. Submit yourself unto God. Jesus, and don't be conformed to this world. Don't forcefully fit yourself into this world's mold. Don't forcefully change your words. To a Nigerian. Ah, the economy is bad. Don't be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then see what he says after. He says, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You know, so take for instance, when you learn biology and you understand metamorphosis and you find an animal in egg stage or beginning of life, what do you say? You say, just watch. In the right conditions, you will soon see a butterfly. Amen? Is that not what you say? Because of knowledge. Oh, in the right conditions, just wait. Don't worry. In a matter of so weeks, you will soon see a butterfly. in a matter of time, at a particular time, you will soon see a butterfly. Now, God's word can be taken as the butterfly. Man's word is the egg stage. Now, God wants you to feed on his word so much that your perspective to life is a butterfly. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So he says, so that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So even though it's in the X stage, your mind is renewed. Your perspective is, I see a butterfly. I see a glorious future. I see a beautiful life ahead. I see God's word working. I see his power working. I see his will coming to pass. His thoughts towards me are of good, not of evil. Amen? So there's a bright hope or beautiful future ahead. There's an expected end. And so I'm getting God's word to renovate my mind so that I will now prove that God's word, amen, I will prove God's word as true. Glory to God. I will prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Amen, amen, amen. So you and I must commit ourselves to the learning of the word of God. To getting the word of God to change the way we reason, the way we think, the way we view life, the way we give up in challenging times and seasons. We must allow God's word to change that. David, in a difficult time, said, by my God, I run through a troop. By God, I leap over walls. That's what he said. Same as Psalm 22 and 30. In difficult times, what do you say? And also, let me say it this way. In difficult times, what don't you see? Does that make sense? You know, there are times you may not join them to talk negative, but you're not positive either. Because God's word doesn't have a strong hold on you to insist on a good outcome. Hallelujah. To insist on the will of God. In challenging and difficult times, what do you say? And what don't you say? What negativity do you partner with the word to say? God wants you and I to be so influenced by his word that even in challenging times, we insist that his word is prevailing in our lives. In difficult terrains in ministry, we insist that God's word is prevailing. Amen? That God's word is prevailing. In difficult times or sickness in our bodies, we insist that our Father is a healing God. He is willing to heal. All he wants to do is heal every sickness in every sick person. And then we insist that there's healing. When things are going tough, how easily do we give up? Or how insistent do we become? It's a function of how much of God's word I've put on your mind. Hallelujah. You know, some things happen naturally in this world that we don't even bother ourselves. Imagine you have a chicken and then supposed to lay eggs and then get to the point where the eggs hatch and then there's another chicken. We're not having sleepless nights. We're not struggling. Just, okay, I have the chicken. Oh, it has laid eggs. Beautiful. You try to do your part. But all you are looking forward to, you are just expecting. Amen? You are just looking forward to a time where chickens will multiply. Where all the eggs will hatch and then there's more chicken. We must allow God's word give us that bright hope in our hearts that we look ahead and irrespective of how things presently are, our eyes and our hearts are fixed on a bright future. Our eyes and our hearts are fixed on the truth of God's word. Our eyes and our hearts are fixed on what God wants to do in our lives. Amen? So he says, don't be conformed to this world. Rather be transformed. So if you are not renewing your mind so that there could be a change, a transformation, a metamorphosis, then you are fitting yourself into this world's mold. Glory to God. Because you must understand that in this world, where you have Satan as your enemy and his hosts, they are fighting and doing everything they can to see to it that God's word doesn't prevail. But you will work harder. Amen? 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 By transforming your mind. It's a work that you have to do. It's not God's word is prevailing. Glory. No. It's a work that you have to do. That you insist that no, God's word is prevailing here. No, God's word is coming to pass. Hallelujah. So that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And therefore, from day to day, you must observe your faith life. Do you still consider yourself, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 7, he says, for we walk by faith and not by sight, not by what we see, not by appearances, or better still, in a general sense, not by sensory perceptions. We conduct our lives not by the things going on around us, rather by faith. Our confidence, our assurance is based on the truth of the word of God. It's based on what we see in the word. See what it says in 2 Corinthians 4 and 18. It says, why we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. An example is a terminal condition. The sickness that medicine has said, this person will not live longer than so-so time. But the word of God says to us, do not look at what is seen. Because what is seen is temporal. Hallelujah. And then he says, what is not seen is eternal. Oh, you need revelation. You need absolute renovation of your mind to be able to switch. How do they say that something is incurable? It's even terminal. It will lead to death. You know, there is incurable. I can live with it. There is incurable. It's killing. Now, how do I move from God's word says I am healed How do I keep my gaze on that? He says, while I look not at the things that are seen. However strange, difficult, challenging it is, it can be seen and it is temporal. But that which cannot be seen is eternal. Hallelujah. 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 So, I must, and of necessity, ensure that I live a faith life. A faith life simply means that I constantly gaze at and rely on that which is supernatural, that which is spiritual. Or you can say God's word. I constantly gaze at and rely upon, depend upon the truth of the word of God. In Romans 10 and 17, Paul says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Every privilege and opportunity that we have, just like this morning, to hear God's word, faith is inspired in our hearts. Okay, so we can call faith the ability to gaze at the spiritual or the truth of the word and to rely and depend on it. That's faith. So faith comes by hearing. So the more I listen to the truth of the word, the more faith is inspired in my heart. The more I listen to God's word, the more faith is stirred up in my heart. The more I listen to the truth of the word, the more I stay around God's word, the more I have the boldness, the courage to gaze at what cannot be seen. The more I have the courage to rely on it. The world will say, can't you see? Everything is failing. Everything is crashing down. But you say, no. That's not what the word of God says to me. That's not what God has said to me. My eyes are fixed on what God has said. I will come back with a testimony. Hallelujah. Amen. Nobody talks like this without feeding on the word of God. Nobody. Nobody. If you fake it, it's a matter of time. You will change your words. Hallelujah. But God's word has the capacity, the potency, the ability to cause a man to live a life of victory. So I must watch my faith life. I must. What do I give my attention to? I'm looking forward to a supernatural provision in my finances. What do I give my attention to at that time? Do I give my attention to the world? Do I give my attention to the news? Do I pay attention to bad news? I need healing in a particular area of my body. Do I pay attention to the people who have had the same condition and didn't recover from it? Why pay attention to God's word? Why pay attention to the one who says, I am the Lord that healeth thee? Hallelujah. Why pay attention to the one who says, I will put none of the diseases on you? Why pay attention to the one who says, I will take away all sickness? Hallelujah. Or I pay attention to the one who became flesh and healed all manner of sicknesses and diseases. I'll pay attention to the one who healed at all times. I'll pay attention to the one to whom he was said to, will you heal? Will you come? And he says, yes, I'll come. The leper said to him, will you heal? And he said, yes, I will clean you up. Hallelujah. Will you pay attention to that one? Or would you pay attention to what the word is saying? The Christian life is a life of faith. That's what it means. You must continue to wage war, to work hard every day, every opportunity you have on this earth. You feed on the word of God strongly. Not on what the word is saying. Hallelujah. If you have a tank filled with water and that's all you have, and you discover that it is leaking, you will busy yourself blocking the leakage, right? Stopping the leakage. Whatever any other person is saying to you, I have a business to sort out here. If I do not attend to this, all the water will leak out. Amen. So I busy myself with it. Whatever anybody is saying, I don't care. Someone might be saying this. I don't concern myself with that right now. I have a business, a duty to stop a leakage now. And that's how you must handle your faith life. Not when somebody is saying, someone whose tank is not leaking, and then calls you, says, come, let's watch a movie. When you have something leaking out, you busy your life, yourself, feeding on the word. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I mean, that's simple logic. The more I hear God's word, the more faith comes. Right? Amen? The more I hear God's word, the more faith comes. The more my heart is stirred up to walk by faith. The more my heart is stirred up to live by faith. The more my heart is stirred up to believe God's word. In Hebrews 11, see what the writer of Hebrews says. In verse 1, he said, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the ground, the confidence, the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is what makes you think that what you are looking forward to will come to pass. You know, everybody can be hopeful. I'm just hopeful that I think. Mm-mm. Faith is the assurance. Faith is the confidence that what I expect shall be. What I expect will come to pass. What God's word says will be seen in my life. There will be a manifestation of the truth of the word. Faith is the ground, the substance, the assurance, the confidence of things hoped for. And then he says, faith as well is the evidence of things not seen. So it may not be manifest now. I may not see it now, but it will come into manifestation if I commit myself to a life of faith. If I commit to hearing God's word, if I commit to speaking God's word, I will see a manifestation of what God's word says. Hallelujah. And I'm speaking to our hearts this morning that you revisit your faith life. That wherever you have slept, you wake up again and be a man of faith. Yes, by faith you have believed the gospel. Yes, you're a child of God, a son of God. Nothing will change that. Your sins have been forgiven. But how much of God's word do you feed on every day? And at times, the way to ask the question I just asked now is, how much of other things do you pay attention to more than the word of God? Amen? Because at times, I can commit myself to loading myself with God's word for 1 hour, 2 hours, every day. But I also commit myself to loading myself with other things for 8 hours. How will I come with a testimony? How will I be courageous? How will I be bold? So it's like I'm on a journey to a place. It's 600 miles to get to the place. But I do 100 miles. After I do 100 miles, I go back 50 miles. Amen? And then, that means I say I have 550. Then I do another 100, right? I'm supposed to be heading forward. And after the 100, I focus on something. I keep looking, 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 looking. By the time I'm done, amen? And they almost got me there. By the time I'm done, I've done 200 miles backwards. Then I look at God's word again. Glory! Miles, great. But the journey is still ahead. Hallelujah. And I just keep, but if I load myself with the word of God, that means when I take 100 miles and I load myself again, I keep moving forward. I'm going forward. I'm not taking backward steps. I'm not counterproductive. I'm not feeding myself with the word 30 minutes, feeding on other things 3 hours. I'm constructively on a journey to see to it that the word of God prevails in my life. Hallelujah. That's the work of the Christian. That's what we mean by a faith life. A devotion and a commitment to the truth of the word. No matter what family is saying, no matter what the nation is saying, no matter what the state of things are, no matter what your body is saying, no matter what, the word of God is prevailing in my life. Hallelujah. Earlier in Romans 10, Paul calls the gospel the word of faith. What is preached that ministers faith or inspires faith? Or as well, what is preached that what it takes to receive what it is given is faith. Faith that I simply acknowledge that God's word will prevail. Paul, when he was leaving the coast of Ephesus in Acts 20 and 28, says, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. If I build my life on the truth of the word, if I feed on the word of his grace, it is able to build me up. It is able to give me an inheritance among them that are sanctified. Hallelujah. So like we're saying, the writer of Hebrews says, faith is that assurance, the ground, the basis for expecting. I mean, nobody should have baseless expectations. I'm expecting 1 million naira credit alert from the government from the month of May. That's baseless. Nobody said so. Amen? So the basis of an expectation is that someone has said it shall be. Hallelujah. It's good to be hopeful. It's good to look forward to brighter days. But the days ahead are only going to be bright if there's a ground for it. If God was say so, then we have a right to hope, to look forward to. So in Hebrews 11 and 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He that comes to God must believe that he is, must acknowledge his person. I must acknowledge his character. Must acknowledge his person. I must acknowledge his character. You look at Abraham. In Genesis 12, God told him, to come out of his father's house, his kindred, his country, go to a land where he will show him. And he obeyed. So he believed that God is and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Amen? If someone says, leave your job and come work with me, everyone will call you stupid if he treats you badly after leaving your job. There must be a ground, a basis, an assurance. Oh, I checked the company. Well structured, good one. Well organized. This is the pay I will get. This is the agreement that we have signed. I've spoken with the person. His character is this, is that, right? That's how it should be. Must believe that he is. So Abraham obeyed God. In Genesis 15. See Abraham again. Say, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what will thou give me, seeing I go childless? The steward of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abraham said, behold to me, thou hast given no seed and all of that. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth of thy own bowels shall be thy heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Hallelujah. He believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Of course, there was the story of Agar that came into the picture, but through Sarah, but God still insisted, no, it is still the child that shall come from the deadness of Sarah's womb. In Genesis chapter 17, of course, the circumcision, which was a token or a sign of God's covenant with Abraham or God's promise. In Genesis 18, of course, Abraham believed God. And we can go on and on. In 22, of course, in 21, Isaac was born. In 22, God said again, take your son, your only son, and go and sacrifice him in the land of Moriah. And Abraham obeyed. Amen. Now, if we go to Romans 4, see what Paul said about Abraham. In closing now, see what God said about Abraham. Romans chapter 4. First of all, in 17, he says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things that be not as though they were. Who against hope, are you there? Romans 4:18, believed in hope. He wasn't supposed to be expectant. Naturally speaking, there was nothing to look forward to. The womb is dead. But against hope, believed in hope. That he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Remember, we read that. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith. Say, I refuse to be weak in faith. Be not weak in faith. He considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. Those things were there for him to consider, but he considered not because he had believed in God. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He had come into acquaintance with God's person and his character. I believe that he that said is able to perform it. He says he considered not his own body now dead, and all of that. Verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So the key to a life of faith, a consistent life of faith, a successful life of faith, is building strong faith. To be strong in faith. Not I was strong in faith. Not I used to be. Amen? Building a consistent life of faith. Not, oh, I was strong in faith in 2015. And I hoped and expected that that faith is working for me now. No! Are you strong in faith now? Are you strong in faith? Are you convinced of the truth of God's word? Can you liken your faith life to Abraham? Amen? That you believed God and he gave you a son out of the deadness of Sarah's womb. And then same God comes to you again and says, go and kill him. And your response will be, yeah, I will kill him. Amen? Because I know whom I believed. Even if he dies, I can get him back from the dead. Hallelujah. That's faith. A consistent faith life. Not, I was strong in faith in 2019. No! Not, I was strong in faith in 2024. So he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He wasn't doubting. He wasn't filled with anxiety. He wasn't filled with fear. He staggered not. He didn't disqualify himself from the promise. Ah, God, I know you said it, but it doesn't look like it will be mine. No! He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Giving glory to God. Verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. What he said, I know he will do. That's faith. That's a vibrant faith life. That's a healthy faith life. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, this was not written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up for our offenses and raised again for our justification. You would observe something as I close, that the epistles are keen on faith. From Romans to Jude, they are keen on faith. They are keen on instructing the believer on his faith life. And there's another way that we can say that the epistles are keen on revelation knowledge. Because when the truth of God's word is revealed to you, then you are able to live a life of faith. That is, you come to an awakening, a realization that the word of God is true. That the word of God can be depended upon. Faith works by revelation. The epistles are keen on that. So if the epistles are keen on revelation, if the epistles are keen on the knowledge of the word, then of course we can say they are keen on faith. That the average believer has a robust faith life, a vibrant faith life, where the believer can pray to God by himself, where the believer can talk to God, where the believer can fellowship with God, when the believer can come to a realization that God resides in him. When the believer can appreciate his sonship, his rights and privileges in Christ. Amen? Because when you are fully aware of all of that reality, faith then works. You are able to depend on God. Your eyes have been opened to see what God has done and what He's doing now. Your eyes are open to see the extent to which God walked in Christ for our sakes. Then a faith life is then possible. I have come to see the person of God and His character. I've come to see it consistent through the scriptures. And therefore today, I can believe God as well. That what He said He will do in His word, He is able to do today. Hallelujah. So nobody is a champion of faith until they spend time with the word. Until. So everyone is welcome. Mark 11:22. After Jesus had spoken to the fig tree, no man eat of thee hereafter. And His disciples heard it. Amen. See, there's a reason that was said in Mark 11. You cannot have a faith life and people around you don't know, and you are silent, you are not talking. They heard it. Jesus could have murmured it. Jesus could have thought about it. But they heard it. And they saw the manifestation later, after they went to their destination and came back on their way. Peter summoned Jesus and said, "Oh, the fig tree that you cursed, it's withered away from the root." And Jesus had to teach them a faith lesson. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Hallelujah. If you will say to this mountain, "Be removed and be cast into the sea," and you will not doubt in your heart, but believe that what you say, or those things that you say, will come to pass, you will have what you say. He taught them a faith lesson. That's how God wants us to live life in the earth. Where we are full of the word, convinced of the word, and our mouths are speaking, affirming the truth of God's word. Amen. In Mark 5:28, the woman kept saying, "If I may but touch His clothes, I'll be whole." She kept saying, she kept saying, she kept saying, "If I may but touch His clothes, I'll be whole." Hallelujah. How many of us talk about services, church services? Do you just get up, carry your Bible, your notebook, take a bath, dress up, and just show up? Or do you talk? Do you talk while coming to church? "And this service will be a blessing to me. God will meet me at the point of my need. In the name of Jesus, I receive revelation in today's service. Oh, my faith is stronger as a result of today's service. Yes, this week will be a bright one. It will be a fruitful one. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of God will work in my body. The power of God will work in my finances. The power of God will work in my family. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." But if we don't spend time with the Word of God, we will not rise to the point of strong courage in the Word of God. A robust faith life. So the epistles were keen on faith for a reason. And the epistles seemed not to be big on miracles. Not because the epistles are against miracles, of course, no doubt. There are four miracles. Epistles are pro-miracles. Amen? But what God wants is that the average believer is strong in faith. Strong in faith. Amen? Strong in faith. It's as though the epistles are saying, if the believer is sick, would rather you are strong in faith and take your healing by yourself than healing minister to you by miracles. Not because there's something wrong with that, but when you are strong in faith, it means that you can take your miracle at any time. Amen? You know, Jesus said something about that that fellow in whom a devil was cast out And the devil went and came back and discovered that, there's still no occupant in this place. It's empty. And went to fetch 7 more wicked devils and said, we have somewhere to live. And they all went there and his condition became worse. You know, that tells us something. That you can be healed by healing minister to you, right? By miracles, by the gift of healing, by the power of God minister to you, and you got healed and fall sick again. Amen. So it means that there's a responsibility. Are you listening to what I'm saying? That even when you get healed by miracles, there's a responsibility that you have to keep your healing. So the epistles are big on a robust faith life. The believer feeding on the word. Daniel says, they that know their God shall do exploits. They'll do exploits. Those who know their God. Jeremiah 31 to 34. They shall know me from the least to the greatest. That's God's plan and desire. The Apostle John in 1 John 5 and 13, he says, I write to those who have believed on the name of the Son of God that they may know that they have eternal life. There's a knowledge of what you have that you must have. Hallelujah. There's a knowing. There's a knowing. You need to come to consciousness. Oh, the power of God is working in me. Oh, I have the life of God. And all of this will not happen if you do not spend time with the Word of God. Amen? Church services are great. And you must do everything to ensure that you don't miss any. But you know, there's still work after church services. Church services are to help you. But there's still, how many hours? 3 hours. Done. Midweek services, 2 hours, done. But we all have access to 24 hours every day. What do you do on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday? What do you do privately with the word? So when I'm filled with the knowledge of God's word, I rise to a place of courage and faith in God to believe for the impossible. And God says, it will honor faith with his power. Hallelujah. It will honor faith at all times. It would honor faith. Jesus regularly said to people, even people that were not Jews, while he walked the earth, he says, your faith has made you whole. He commended his centurion and said, great is thy faith. Great is your faith. You simply relied on the truth of the word. The Pauline prayers as well can be seen as prayer for faith, strong faith. That is faith that works by revelation. Paul prayed for the saints. Hallelujah. I'm praying for you that your faith works by revelation. In the name of Jesus. That your heart is filled and overwhelmed with the light of God's word. In the name of Jesus. That your faith is strong. That you are filled with courage. Courage to pursue darkness. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Courage to stop the work of the enemy around you. In the name of the Lord Jesus. That your faith is strong. In the name of Jesus. That your faith is stronger tomorrow and stronger the next day and the next day. Your faith is stronger in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in the word. Faith for the impossible. Faith for the supernatural. Faith in the unseen. Faith in God, who is spirit. But we are acquainted with his person and his character. That if he says he will do it, then he will. They're like Abraham. We are strong in faith, giving glory to God. Like Abraham. We're not weak in faith.
we come to a place or a point of persuasion that the one who promised is able to perform. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 You must consistently check your faith life. What areas of your life have you moved to the sense realm? Have you been living your life by sensory perceptions? Faith doesn't live in denial. Faith doesn't say, I am rich when you don't have money, just so that you don't say the negative. No, that's not faith. Faith is that I have seen in God's word that God will meet my needs. And so I speak from that perspective. I don't deny the current reality, but I rise to a higher consciousness of the truth of God's word. And despite what I am faced with in the natural, I with courage face life, expecting an outcome of victory. Hallelujah. Glory to God. 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 This week, you commit to feeding your mind with the word. Amen. You have a task to fulfill every day. Get your faith stronger. Like I was trying to say, that if you have gotten to that point of driven yourself in different areas of your life where you don't trust God anymore, I say to you by the Spirit of God, come out of that. Amen. And rise to the level of faith. Praise the Lord. God's mercies are speaking for us, shielding danger and evil happenings and all kinds of things. But we must know that God wants us to grow up. And in our growing up, He wants us to grow up in faith so that we can handle life situations ourselves. Amen. There's a time it's the mom or the dad that shields the child from danger. And there should come a time where the child has grown up to be able to walk away, to be sensible enough to move aside. So how do we think that God on one side wants us to grow up, but on the other side, He wants our faith to be elementary? No, He wants us to rise up in faith. Amen. Archbishop Benson Naoza did something. Some witches gathered in Benin City and wanted to have a meeting. And they went on national TV and went as far as saying that even God cannot stop this meeting. And the man said something. To some people, it would look like pride, it would look like whatever, but that's their business. The man said something. I don't need to call on God, though. I am here. That meeting will not hold. God wants that. Amen? Or do you want your 21-year-old child, son, daughter to call you, to come from the bedroom, to come and feed them? Daddy, 21, feed me. Feed me. 21. Daddy, I want to wee-wee. Mommy, I want to wee-wee. 21. If you don't want that, I'm sure God doesn't want that either. Amen. A robust, healthy faith life, or you withstand the enemy. I'm sure when Archbishop did that, God will say, yes, that's my son. That's my son. And see, which is even God can also say, God, see, oh, they've said you cannot stop this meeting. Say, I'm here. That meeting will not hold. And it didn't. It didn't. Challenge one of them on TV. The Bible says, suffer not a witch to live. Are you a witch? Just answer yes. The man couldn't. Or whoever the person was, whether male or female. Say it now. I will fulfill God's word now. Are you a witch? Hallelujah. Say, I choose to commit to a robust faith life. Stand to your feet and pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for yourself. And reflect on those different areas.